Our scripture today is taken from Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks to Camille for reading for us today. Appreciate that. In fact, thanks to all the different folk who are participating in the service. Thank you for that. And we look forward to lunch today after the service, if you're able, as well as if you're able to carry on and participate in the collecting of food, that would be amazing. So a good day and a busy day in God's house here at Weston Park Baptist Church. So today we begin our reflections on Advent. Advent runs 4 Sundays before Christmas Day, so hence today. And it's part of the church year, and we don't follow every dimension of the church year, but we follow the main parts of it. And Advent is a chance for us to reflect on Jesus who comes to us. We're reminded that God is always a God who comes towards us. Always. God is coming towards us, coming towards you. Every day, God is coming towards you. And the invitation is to be awake to that, to pay attention to that, to wake up. And in many ways, we might say the whole spiritual call, the call part, is a call to wake up. It's a call to not live asleep, but to open our eyes and to be mindful of the world we live in and how God is coming towards us. So in Jesus, we see that very clearly. God comes in Jesus. But God also comes in his Holy Spirit. And always. So that's the invitation. But in Advent, we take 4 Sundays to be mindful particularly of how Jesus is breaking into our world. Like this little piece by Nouwen, just a little bit. Life is Advent. Life is recognizing the coming of the Lord. So Coretto is the one who says that God is always coming toward us. I like that as well. But life is Advent. Life is recognizing the coming of the Lord. So, of course, that's a challenge, right? It's a challenge in the busyness of our days, particularly the busyness of the Christmas season, to be mindful of that because we get caught up in everything else that's going on. And maybe the last thing we're thinking about and Friday, yesterday, or a couple days ago was Black Friday, our big day, apparently, to go out and buy anything. I didn't buy anything on Black Friday. Maybe I should have, but did I buy anything? God, I didn't know. Thanks, man. Apparently, it's a big day, right? It's bigger than Christmas season. I mean, bigger than any of those days. But in the midst of all that, you know, we get caught up in all the kinds of details and the spiritual invitation to hear God's voice gets lost in all the noise, all the chatter, And particularly online, right? There's a lot of chatter online. You can be there constantly if one chooses. So how do we hear the voice of God? That's the invitation at Advent. So life is Advent. Life is recognizing the coming of the Lord. So we're going to look then at Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. Begins with this statement, "But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which is the area of Galilee. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." So it's interesting, in Hebrew, for example, or in Greek, in the ancient languages, there were no verse breakdowns. So, in fact, there were no chapter breakdowns. That's a much later, much, much later, hundreds and hundreds of years later, when verses and chapters were put into these ancient texts so that we would get a better chance of understanding them. But in the Isaiah text, and it's interesting, if you go to the big university and museum in Jerusalem, you walk in the main door, and there is this marvelous scroll of the entire book of Isaiah. And that is under glass, the first thing you see going into that museum. Spread out about 15 feet, but it would carry on beyond that, the whole book of Isaiah. But when you look at that, there are no verse breakdowns. So why I say that is that in the Hebrew Bible, what we see here is Isaiah 9:1 is actually in the Hebrew Bible later, when it's broken up, is put into chapter 8. It's the last verse of chapter 8. In the English Bible, we put that verse in the beginning of chapter 9. Partly, we do that because we want to focus on the hope that comes as we read these wonderful verses that are to follow. But you see what I mean? It can go either place. It can go back. It can go forward. The Hebrew Bible, they put it back. English Bible, we put it forward. Now, why that is significant? Because the connecting word is the word gloom. So if you go back and look at chapter 8 at the very end, which is useful to do, it'll talk about gloom. "Or they will look to the earth, but will see only distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." So chapter 8 is a heavy chapter talking about a day of judgment on King Ahaz. If you look from Isaiah 6 through chapter 8, they're dark words on Ahaz, who was a king who did not follow the Lord. And so it's going to be a day of gloom. We go to 9, it says, "But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish." You see what I mean? So there's gloom, no gloom. The connecting there is that last verse in 8 and the first verse in 9. So it falls into two dimensions, former time and latter time. If you look at chapter 9, verse 1, both of those words are used. There was a former time. In the former time, we're looking at the actual history of Isaiah here. So just technical for a few minutes, then we'll move on. But Isaiah is going through a rough time. It's a rough patch. Israel is not looking to the Lord. And their king, King Ahaz, is not helping. And he's trying to make all kinds of connections with surrounding nations. He's not looking to Yahweh at all. He's depending and trusting on what happens. Trump says he's going to put a 25% tariff on Canada. So what happens? Trudeau gets on a plane real fast and goes down to have dinner with Trump. This is the way of the world. This is what politicians do. They talk. They make connections. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Probably a good thing he went. But in Israel's day, they were invited to look ultimately to God and not put their trust in alliances. And so, but that's exactly what Ahaz is doing. He knows what he's supposed to be doing, but he's not doing that because he doesn't have faith. He doesn't have the sense of dependence on God, so he doesn't do it. So he tries to make all these arrangements with the surrounding kings, including the Assyrians, who have not been treating them well and won't treat them well. But that's where he's trusting. Former times. So that's where Isaiah begins. And then we have latter time. In the latter time, see if you see it, if you look in verse 1, you'll see those words, former time, latter time. Latter time is a reference to Hezekiah, who's Ahaz's son. And Ahaz did not live a long life. I think he died when he's only like 35, less than 40. He didn't live a long life. So he's still basically a young man, Ahaz. But he didn't follow the Lord. His son, Hezekiah, does try to follow the Lord. And so the text talks about in the latter time, things will go better. And if you look at the history of Israel, things did go better under Hezekiah for a time. Former time, latter time. Reference to northern Israel was the region of Galilee. And so now it talks about glorious the way of the sea, because Jesus comes where? To Galilee. Former time, latter time. This is the historical context that's going on in these wonderful verses that we know, right? We know them, particularly Isaiah 9, 6, 7. You probably have them memorized. But this is the context for what's going on there. It does strike me as interesting that things can change. So Ahaz is the dad and doesn't follow the Lord. Things are not going so well. But his son is Hezekiah, and Hezekiah determines to not go the way of his dad, but to really try to listen to the voice of God. Hezekiah. So even in this very beginning, we see the possibility of change. We see the possibility for hope, because things don't have to go the same way. Father can live one way, has a big influence on the son, the daughter, the child, but the child can determine their own way. And they don't have to follow in that way of the parents. Many times we see families in our church, people's make a break. They make a change. They don't want to go that way. So even in our text, this possibility of change. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about something, and maybe something requires a bit of a change. Can be breaking out of patterns of addiction. Breaking out of patterns at home, what's going on in the environment. I don't see Shadow. Shadow's not here this morning, but he told the story on our film, so I think it's fair to repeat it. But he talks about the influence of his family, talks about the issue of drug addiction. And what does Shadow say in the film? He says he decided he wasn't going to go that way. That's a very moving statement. It's easy to follow. But he decides, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to make a change. And then with help from people in our church, John particularly, things changed. So that's a beautiful thing. You know, we can change. You can change. Things can change up. And the text looks to that. There's a former time and there's a latter time. Former time perhaps in your life, and then there's a latter time. So that's the historical context as we begin. So that's verse 1. We carry on. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We often read this at Advent. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. And so what we have here then is this poem of newness. Pretty easy to understand. It falls into three units. Spectacular newness, verse 2. Total darkness, the gloom piece, but now there will be no gloom. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. This past summer, we had the total eclipse here in Ontario, right? I don't know if you had a chance to really see that. We went down to the farm, and Simon, good on Simon, encouraged us all to get out of the house just about the right time. And we went out into the field, and we looked out, and just about that, we were there about maybe 10 minutes early, you could see the darkness coming, just racing across the field, and everything went from light to total darkness. It was incredible. I've never experienced anything in my life quite like that. And then only lasted, I don't know, 5-7 minutes, and then it started to pass. Some of you saw stuff like that, right, this past summer? Anybody really see the eclipse? Yeah? That's an amazing event. And when I was struck by that, that, you know, there is this kind of shadow coming, full shadow, full darkness, and then it's passed. And it's a little bit like what we have here, moving from absence to a time of fullness, spectacular newness. So can we believe that that kind of newness can take place in our lives? There it is in verse 2. And then there is this theme on joy and celebration. Two images used, harvest and the booty of war. Booty of war, we don't think so much about it anymore. That's not necessarily a positive statement for us. But harvest is. If you go down into the country somewhere or outside of town and see the fields in the harvest, farmers have been working hard to get them all to that place, and then the harvest is just amazing. Where we were in Bolivia, we were out with the children's program with Shara's church, and right where there was a field, right beside it there was cornfields. Right there. And there were other carrots, there were a variety of plants and crops that were growing right around where we were. The beauty of harvest, and then the joy of taking it all in. And in former days, it was a big deal, right? You counted on the rain, you didn't have irrigation as such. And when the rains came and the crops really grew, and then you had a chance to bring them in, that was a big deal. And that was worth celebrating because it wasn't so every year. Some years, the rains didn't come. Much of Bolivia, it's all dependent on the rains. They get rains once a year. And if they don't come, they're in bad shape. So when they do come, people are rejoicing. So much down there with so much corn, they make the corn into beer and they drink the beer because they all are having a happy time out there because the crops have come in. So joy and celebration, and that's the image that's being used here in our text. Goes on, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. Just looking at that text, you notice that verse 4, it begins with the word for. And then in 5, it begins with for again. And then when we get to verse 6, it's going to be for again. So in the Hebrew, that's key. This little conjunction is used to introduce each one to make a big deal about it. And the third piece that we see here is the day of victory. The yoke and bar of oppression are broken. So all that oppression that was over us, it's broken. And the example that's used is an old story from them, all the way back in the book of Judges, Judges 6 through 8, which is the story of Gideon. And you remember, Gideon defeats the armies of the Midianites only with 300 soldiers. And it was seen as an amazing miracle, only directed by God, because Gideon at the beginning is trying to get more and more soldiers, and God is weeding them out. And he says, no, I don't want them, I only want a few. Just the real keeners. We're going to do it with them. 300. And they defeat the Midian army, the Midianites. So a day of victory. Here's the third one. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's the third four. So verses 2, 3, and 4 talk about this poem of newness, this new day. And then finally, it builds to this point, which now talks about the prince or the royal agent, the one who will make it all really happen. And that's where we get the connection, particularly to the New Testament. Verse 7 reads on, "His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. And he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So verses 6 and 7 now talk about this agent, this prince. In the New Testament, it references finally Jesus. So the birth of a son. The birth of a child. Text emphasizes that with the words child right after that key, child. The beauty of a child. Isaiah actually talks about a variety of children and how important they are. Isaiah 7:14 emphasizes that with the child of a virgin. He shall be called Emmanuel. So linking there now to here. So children are a great gift, don't you think? One of the classrooms in Bolivia where we were, there was a young mom. She's only 14 years old. She's still in high school. She's sitting at the back with her child. We were saying, well, that wouldn't probably happen up here. Child, somebody might have a child, but they wouldn't be sitting at the back of the class with the child. Pauline went back and gave the mom a break for a half an hour and held the baby, and she was quite happy. Marjorie, sorry. Pauline, Marjorie, come on. You're wearing your Bolivian outfit. I got confused. There you go. Marjorie, thank you. Marjorie did that. It was lovely, actually. Because the baby, there's so much promise in a child, don't you think? There really is. This new child, the child breaks into any family. Doesn't matter what family, there is the possibility of newness here. Possibility. Will something new happen in a beautiful way? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But that's what Isaiah is emphasizing here, this child. The birth of a son, the Messiah of Christ. Then we get the names that we know so well. We're going to sing right after the message. Wonderful Counselor. The word really is wonder. The child is a wonder. And he's a wonder because he is so wise. He is a counselor. Imagine having a ruler, a prime minister or a president, wherever you are in our world, who is completely wise. Doesn't have any policies that maybe don't fly. I was looking forward to my check from Freeland and Trudeau for $250. I thought that was a good policy. I'm saying, yay, I want my $250. Didn't you? Why not? I'll take it. May not be good for the economy later on, but I want my $250. And then I heard from Freeland, who's the vice prime minister, saying, well, we wanted to do it, but the other parties wouldn't support us. We're a minority government, so we had to can it. So we don't get our $250. So Trudeau is not getting my vote, all right? He blew it right there. But counselors that are completely wise, right? No foolish policies. I don't know if that was a good idea or a bad idea. I have no idea, really. But some say yay, some say nay. A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, powerful, meaning that this person is able to follow through on what they say they're going to do, that this person has the strength and the support. It's not necessarily, and isn't actually talking about military power here. The person has the prowess to make it happen. And often that happens by negotiating and dealing and listening and guiding. It's not about tanks. Thirdly, Everlasting Father. The song we're going to sing, it phrases Father Forever. John Michael Talbot wrote it, Father Forever, which is actually a more accurate translation than what we're used to. We're used to Everlasting Father. It actually reads Father Forever. He is compassionate as a father, as a good, good, loving father. That is the way this Prince of Peace is for us. And we note an antidote to anxiety, an antidote to fear, not living caught up in fear. Why? Because we have this one who we trust, who will guide in a way that's dependable. Father Forever. Mother Forever. God, Parent Forever. And then finally, Prince of Peace. The Prince of Shalom. The word there is Shalom. He is for Shalom. So that in a nutshell is Jesus, we'll see, for us. These are the characteristics of this Prince of Peace. Someone who's committed to peace. I was reminded, I don't know how recently, of Martin Luther King. And finally, his funeral. And I was reminded that his coffin was led by two mules, two donkeys leading the way. Not two big, white, powerful horses. Two donkeys leading this humble coffin. And the streets were lined, right? Hundreds of thousands of people. Why? Because King worked towards peace. He really did. Minister that I sat under my church, Danforth Avenue, he went all the way down. Pentecostal minister, young guy, went all the way down to Atlanta to be in that day. Thought that was pretty cool. And you know, a lot of people in our church didn't understand that, apparently. I was too young to really know. But he didn't get a ton of support. But he did it. So characteristics of Christ. In his kingdom, goes on verse 7, no limit to peace and prosperity. Kingdom of justice and righteousness. Righteousness, justice, justitia has both of those senses. Justice in society, righteousness in person. And then finally, notice, it will all be accomplished ultimately by the zeal of our Lord. So Isaiah is saying, it's even beyond the Prince of Peace. We're looking beyond the Prince of Peace. Because the one who will accomplish all of this is Yahweh, the Lord of the hosts. The Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord. The word zeal there is the word jealousy. The jealousy of the Lord. Yahweh jealous for his people, jealous for his kingdom, jealous that things ultimately will one day be made right, even for us. So there can be a bad kind of jealousy, right? There can be jealousy that isn't very productive, that just hurts everybody, limits everybody, puts people like in a jail. But there's also jealousy, which is a good word. There's a good side of it. Commitment. Purpose. The jealousy of the Lord. So how that word is interpreted, eh? We don't want to do it in a bad way, but it can be done in a positive way. So Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we put it all together. Where do we end? Well, it went away. Why did it go away? Anyway, where does it go? If you look to Matthew chapter 4, this very text is cited and quoted for Jesus. When Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew 4, this statement is used. It's worth looking at. Because ultimately, it's pointing to Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 4, just a couple of verses. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And he left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent or wake up, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Matthew cites this very text and says that ultimately it's pointing to Jesus. That Jesus is the light. Jesus is the one who will open up our lives and lead us in the joy and hope that Isaiah is writing about. So, first of all, Advent is about an encounter. In terms of the New Testament, it's about an encounter with this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. An invitation to open up your life and encounter him. Because if you encounter him, if you look to him, John says, you know, Jesus is knocking at the door, but will we open up the door and let him in? Will we open up the door and have a conversation? Today in our homes, you know, somebody knocks on our door and it's late at night, we don't want to open the door, right? It's the last thing I'm going to do. Peering through the windows, I'm trying to see who's there. I'm not going to open up the door. And that day, open up the door to Christ, encounter him. So in Advent, we're looking to that. Why? Because ultimately Jesus is gift. He is the indescribable gift. I believe we read that with Darwin earlier. And Advent is finally about empowerment. Empowerment in your life and my life. That Jesus only wants the best for you, right? He only wants the best. So if you open up your heart to him, things will unfold in a way that is the best. That's true. Paul sums it up, and he uses this verse in Corinthians. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, note, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When I was reflecting on that this week, it really jumped out at me. Christ is the power of God. Power is dunamis. Christ is the dunamis of God. He is the dynamite of God. Christ has the power to change your life. Christ has the power to bring whatever development we have here next door to fruition the way he wants it. Christ has the power to do that. And not only that, Christ has the wisdom. And the word wisdom there is the word Sophia. He is wise. He understands. He understands for your life. He understands about all the complications in your life, all the things that you have a hard time sorting out, figuring what's the next move, what's the chessboard revealing for you in your life. Christ knows that. He is wise. So we are invited to look to him, and he will lead us on the way. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what Paul is saying. And then it carries on to say what? For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God's wisdom is stronger. The United Nations can fill up their hall, and everybody can be there, and they can take a vote. It may be a good vote or not, I don't know. But Christ has the wisdom, ultimately, for us to follow. And so in Advent, that's the hope. That's the beacon of hope that we have. Look to him. Look to him who is hope, who is just, who is powerful, and who is wise. We're all looking for somebody like that. And Jesus is the one who is revealed like that. He is. That's what Isaiah is saying. And that's what we'll see and hear in the weeks that follow, looking at these texts of hope from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel. Why? Because it is cited more than any other book in the New Testament, Isaiah, pointing to Jesus all the time. And so I encourage you that Christ is power for you, and Christ is also wise for you, and will help you and lead you in whatever situation you have going on in your life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, amen.